Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Amen. Matthew chapter 8, let's go to verse 18. We're going to look at four verses, verse 18 to 22. God is good. I dig seeing you guys in the evening. It's a good thing, eh? I tell you. Don't stop pursuing Him. Don't stop pursuing His power. Don't stop trusting Him for more. We're going to see God do amazing things. This is just the winter. What happens when the summer comes? You know? There's going to be incredible things happening here. And let's not give up. I was reading in Revelations where Jesus talks to one of the churches. He talks to the seven different churches. One of the churches we'll touch on tonight, but I think the last one, I can't remember which one it was, he says, remember what you've received, keep it. And I think it's important for us to remember what we've actually received. I mean, if you think about the stuff that God's taught us and shown us and revealed to us through the Word and through the weeks and through the months of just the preaching that comes to us, let's not be asleep. Let's not be lazy with those things. Let's grab a hold of them. Let's keep them. Let's put them into action and put them into action. We're going to see God do amazing things. Right. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 to 22. The message today is, although the Bible would probably have a heading there, the cost of following Jesus, I'd like to title this message, the cost of pursuing His power. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to Him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Another of the disciples said to Him, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Wow. Yeah, how to be loving and caring in a few swoops. So the first thing is we've got this crowd, and Jesus is the center of the crowd. He draws many to Him by His power and by His authority. There are many who are interested in the supernatural. If you want to talk about the supernatural and miracles, there's many that would come to events where we want to have miracle meetings, all these kind of things. And what you can end up with is a lot of spectators. And a lot of the crowd probably didn't need healing. A lot of the crowd just wanted to see it happen. And so they are drawn like moths to a candle when Jesus starts to operate in the Spirit and in power. And how many of you know that seeing a miracle or even one happening to you isn't a guarantee of a changed life? I mean, God's probably done many miracles in our lives while we were unsaved, and it didn't do anything for us. So even if He did, there's no guarantee. So people will run after those things, and people want to see the power, and it kind of gives them a satisfied sense of, well, you know, now we could believe, perhaps. The other thing is that you have a lot of people that are after sensationalism. And this is where the press and the paparazzi like to hang out. And you can imagine on the fringes, although they never had this in those days, but imagine around the fringes of everything that Jesus was doing, there's a whole lot of people with Canons and Nikons and all kinds of cameras aiming and zooming in and trying to get a shot and recording what Jesus is saying. And so you get a sense of when Jesus, wherever He was going, He was the star, and everybody wanted to see what He was doing and have a story to tell as a result of it. But then he orders His disciples to go to the other side. And while many might be interested to just look and see, there are those that are desperate for liberation, and there are those that are hungry for deeper experiences of the understanding and the power and the miracles that are found only in Jesus. Which are you? Because really, this is the pursuit of power. Do we want to draw near to Jesus to see if He can do something? Do we want to draw near to where the Spirit of God is working so that we can kind of just satisfy ourselves that it's possible? Or do we want to be on the other side? There's the consumers, the takers, the receivers of the power and the miracles of God, but then there's those on the other side who are with Jesus ministering in the power of God, bringing the power of God, bringing the miraculous. So my question is, which side do you need to be on? Perhaps there's times, and there is times, where we need to be on the receiving side. But I want to encourage us to go with Jesus to the other side and be on the side where we are those that have been empowered. Our hands are filled with the same anointing that is upon Jesus and that are stepping out and doing the things. Yes, they will draw crowds. But let's not be the crowds that are just spectators. Let's be participators with Christ in his miracles and in his just supernatural power. So you've got this scribe, let's call him the reporter. He wants to come along and follow Jesus wherever he goes. Who knows what his motivation is? Perhaps he wants to catch the latest scoop. Perhaps he's wanting to have the greatest story ever written with his name added to the end of it. And isn't it interesting that Jesus uses a tax collector, Matthew, to write the story that we're reading? He uses the unlikely to do the most unlikely. And that's incredible. He's not always going to use those that are skilled and perfect and have got it together and have that as a specific job, the writing of the scriptures. He used a tax collector. I'm sure the tax collector knew how to write, but I'm sure if you measured his accounting, it always looked like it was tipping in someone's favor or in his own favor. So this is interesting. Who knows what his motivation was? What does it mean to be a Jesus follower? So there's three things that I want to highlight with regards to being a Jesus follower. And if we know that Jesus, he referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And so let's look at just each one of those things, the way, the truth, and the life, in what it means to be a Jesus follower. This guy says he wants to follow Jesus wherever he goes, but I don't think he quite knows what it entails. So let's have a look at what it entails. The first thing is to take the same road as Jesus, the path, the way. To take the same road as Jesus is to do what he says. To take the same road as Jesus is to walk in obedience. If Jesus walks a road of love, we need to walk a road of love. If Jesus walks a road of forgiveness, we need to walk a road of forgiveness. If Jesus walks a road of suffering, we need to walk a road of suffering. And if Jesus walks a road of power, then we need to walk a road of power. Who wants to follow Jesus? I mean, it's a wonderful thing to follow him. But are you prepared to go where he goes? Because it's not all valleys high. Sometimes it's mountains low. Mountains high, valleys low. It is the end of the day. And so that's the path, the way. There's a path that is required, and it means walking in the steps of Jesus. And some of those steps are difficult, some of those steps are wonderful, some of those steps are on water, and some of those steps are up hills to Golgotha. And we must be prepared to understand, if we are going to be a follower of Jesus, there's going to be times where it's not quite easy. How many of you know, when Jesus said, it's good for you to eat my body, eat my flesh and drink my blood, it says that hundreds of his disciples left him. And then Jesus said to his 12, he said, are you also going to leave me? And they said, no, you've got the words of life. And so they were prepared to follow him no matter what. So to be a Jesus follower is to follow the path of Jesus. Whatever Jesus went through, you will go through. If Jesus did incredible things, you can do incredible things. If Jesus went through tough times, you will go through tough times. He's the master. He teaches us. And so if it goes like that for the master, it goes like that for us. And so the second thing is the truth, the way, the truth, which is the priorities. To be on the same side as Jesus is to believe what he says, to have faith in him. We either are for him or we are against him. Let's lean into Christ and his truth no matter what situation is facing us. We need to believe against all odds, against all opposition. Sometimes we've got to be aggressive with the truth. Sometimes we need to defend the truth. Ultimately, it really means speaking and confessing the same truth that Jesus has spoken. So what Jesus says, are you prepared to say the same thing as Jesus? the way, the truth, and the life? Are you prepared to make what he says the priority in your life? There's no other voice. Let that be the only voice. So if Jesus says, this child is not dead, but only asleep, that's the truth. No matter what anybody in the room is crying about, we need to be those that will say, well, if Jesus said it, I believe it, and that does it. The priority is now on what he says. And so that's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and then lastly, he's the life. And so you've got the path, the priorities, and the presence. And to accompany Jesus, that's what it means to be a Jesus follower. Take the same road as Jesus, to be on the same side as Jesus and everything that he says, and then to accompany Jesus and to have his presence in your life. His life is life. His life is your life. And this is being what he says, imitating him by being intimate with him, making him known by knowing him. The same spirit that was on Jesus is the same spirit that's on us. He doesn't give his followers something different to what he had. The same thing that he had is what he pours out on every one of us. The same spirit. It's the same anointing. Jesus was anointed with the spirit and power to destroy all the works of the enemy. The same anointing that was on Jesus is the same anointing that's on his followers. It's an incredible thing. It says, Isaiah 61, which is repeated in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus declares those words about himself, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me. That same spirit is upon all of us, folk, as his followers. The same call. The same call of the Father, who will go for us, who can I send? Jesus steps into that, and now we step into the same one. There's the same call from the Father to go and reach those that he loves, that he wants to share the gospel with, that he wants to save. So Jesus comes and he obeys that call to the very poorest of the poor. I mean, born in a manger where donkeys eat and cow slobber and what else? Cat spit and all kinds of. That's where he's born. That's his life. From that to the cross. Incredible. This humble life, witnesses with the lowly, is able to reach anyone. He's not so high or rich or noble that he's out of touch with others. You know, and it's the same call. He comes to this earth willing to walk on the earth, willing to walk on the dust and come and save souls, willing to go to the cross. The same mission that Jesus has is the same mission that you have. Jesus said, as I was sent, I now send you. So the same heart, the same mission has been given to us that was given to Jesus. The same relationships. I mean, if you read about Jesus, what is the most important relationship to Jesus? Father. His Father. And we're invited into the same relationship with the Father. And so that's what it means to accompany Jesus. We don't accompany Jesus with him and his dad. We accompany Jesus as our brother with our dad. I mean, an incredible thing that the same Father is over all of us. Everyone that's on the same side of truth, everyone that's on the same path, gets the same presence, the same Father, the same Spirit accompanying them. It's a beautiful thing. It's the same Father. Therefore, the same DNA that's in Jesus is in us. What makes his heart beat is what should make our heart beat. What he hates, we should hate. What he loves, we should love. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Paul says it in a radical way in Galatians 2 verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but a Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that beautiful? And so we walk in that same way. So seeing Jesus demands a response. Would you agree? I mean, if you see Jesus do a miracle, and you're just on the outskirts. If you see Jesus do a miracle, it demands something from you immediately. Amen? You can't walk away from that. And if he doesn't do a miracle, but he turns to you and he says to you, follow me. You can't get away from a response in that. So whether you see Jesus do something, or whether you hear him calling you personally, the scribe must have seen what was going on and thought, I want to follow Jesus. It demands a response. one of the disciples who says, Lord, let me first go and look after my father, Jesus must have asked him, are you coming? He said, no, let me first go. So whether he's given you a personal call or whether you've seen it, just in what he does among people, in a church, whatever, it demands a response from all of us. And our trusting that we would respond well. Now, there's two responses that we see in the scripture here that I want to focus on, and then we're going to pray. The first one is the overzealous response. And the second one is the reluctant response. Because those two seem to be what plague us when it comes to pursuing Jesus and when it comes to pursuing his power. So consider that in light of pursuing his power, we can be overzealous, but we can also be reluctant. How many of you found that? I mean, there's times where we know and want God to move now, and we've got all the faith in the world, and we can pray fast, do whatever, and nothing happens. Perhaps there was an overzealousness in that account. And then perhaps there's times when somebody's sick in front of us and we just like, I don't have any faith whatsoever for, I can't even pray. Who's been there? Yeah. So there's the reluctance. So let's catch the balance. Let's walk with Jesus in the middle. Jesus isn't overzealous. Jesus isn't reluctant. Jesus is perfectly accurate in everything he does. And so the first thing in being overzealous. I mean, how many of us have said that we will go wherever God sends us? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever said, I will do whatever you ask me, Lord? Like in a moment of great worship, you'll be like, yes, God, I'll give you my everything. I'm going to tithe 50% from now on. I'll never sin again. That thing I did yesterday, I'll never do it again, Jesus. Have you ever been in that place of genuinely overzealous desire? I mean, Peter did this. Peter, listen to this in John 13, verse 36 to 38. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, you will lay down your life for me. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times. So Peter's very zealous. I mean, he's the one pulling out the sword and chopping off the temple soldier's ear. And I mean, he's like, he's, you know, Jesus, don't go to the cross. And Jesus rebuking him, get behind me, Satan. You know, like this guy. I mean, you can imagine how disappointed Peter was when Jesus was correct about the rooster crying and him denying him three times. And then running away. And then you see in John 20, 21, he's like, I'm going fishing. I'm done with this. I'm going fishing. He hasn't been fishing for 3 years. Maybe he still knows how to tie a hook or a net or whatever, but off he goes fishing. And it says, and all the other disciples followed him. You know, so quite an influential man. But he has this, I'll go wherever you want, Lord. Next thing. You know, and there needs to come that cross in our lives. We can make emotional responses. We can base our faith on what looks good in the moment. You know, sometimes we can have a spiritual peer pressure. You know, everybody's doing it. You know, everyone's doing it for Jesus kind of thing. And I tell you, these things we need to check in our hearts. Let me just say this, when it comes to the miraculous, 1 minute the disciples are rejoicing that the demons obey them. Amen. You read of that account. And then Jesus says to them, rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So he just changes the focus to an eternal perspective. But then there's another time where they're trying to cast the demons out of the little boy who's throwing himself in the fire and they can't. And then they're asking, Lord, why can't we throw the demons out? You know? And then Jesus says, but this kind requires fasting. Prayer and fasting. So even the disciples would have got seriously zealous at what was happening. But I need to say this, that when it comes to the miraculous, it's not a switch. It's not turn it on, turn it off. It's not like, all right, miracles now. I'm sure, you know, it's not something you can just do when you feel like it, turn on when you feel like it, and turn off when you feel like it. The key to this thing is following Jesus. You see, sometimes we can be stepping with him step by step behind him in his footprints, and we might see something to the right, and then we try and apply it over there, but Jesus is walking there. So the key is to stay close to him. Stay on the path, stay in the way, stay in the truth, stay on his side, and stay in the life that he's pouring out. There may come a time when he's wanting to do it. There may be whatever, but the key to it is this. We must understand, while the kingdom has come, while Jesus has come, he's died, he's risen, he's seated in heaven, and the Spirit is poured out. While the kingdom has come, the kingdom is still coming. Amen? How many of you know that heaven isn't here right now? So there's two aspects to the kingdom that are vital for us to understand. There's the kingdom that has come, but there's the kingdom that has not yet come. There's the kingdom that is coming. There is the kingdom to come. And so many times people get very disappointed. Even in our zeal, we want to see God do amazing things. We want to see heaven just come now. We're like, Lord, why isn't the street paved gold? But there is a place for that. And God has promised that he will restore everything. And he will do it. If you lose focus of the eternal, you can get disappointed with the temporary. Amen? There's a kingdom now, but it's not all now. There's a kingdom to come. And some things God has reserved for the right time. There's things that he has set according to his own will as timing. And it can happen in every single one of our lives. There can be a specific timing to whatever thing. Your healing can be now. Your healing can be tomorrow. Your healing can be next week. Whatever it is, we've got to say, God, well, what aspect of your kingdom do I need right now? And what aspect of your kingdom is for another time? And so it becomes quite tricky, but follow Jesus. Lean into Jesus. He wants to heal. He wants to heal right now. He wants to do amazing things now. But remember that in our overzealousness, we can sometimes run ahead forgetting that he's still wanting to do things later. How many of you know that there is still a great level of discomfort to be experienced in this world? Hello? I'm not confessing negatively. Jesus said, in this world, you will face trouble. But I have overcome the world. So there are things that are hard to deal with. There are still things that are not easy. And it is part of this fallen, broken world. And we feel it with everyone else. But we know this. The kingdom has come. And it will be coming. Sometimes there can be selfish reasons why it hasn't happened exactly yet. There can be satanic reasons, and there can be sovereign reasons. Okay, so three things there. I mean, how many of you know not every soul is saved? Hello? How many of you know not every sickness is healed? But the atonement of Jesus Christ on that cross has made room for everyone to be saved and for everyone to be healed. But sometimes there's something that is delaying it or restraining it, or perhaps just God in his wisdom has a different plan and he's allowed to have that. So when it comes to self, very often the issue with self is maturity, timing, patience, endurance. God, we want a miracle now. And God will say, well, I want to see if you will pray a little while. I want to see if you will just catch my heart on the issue. I want to see if you'll delve a little deeper and not just take it that it should happen immediately. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There is still a race. There are still things to endure, but our eyes are on the throne where it's all finished. And Jesus, that's what he saw, and for the joy of what he saw, he pressed on through the tough. I mean, Jesus had a tough night. Hello? Jesus had a few tough nights in his lifetime. But he saw the throne, he saw where it was finished, and he pressed on to there. So let's keep our eyes on that pride. Prize. Sometimes there's a battle. Sometimes it's satanic. Sometimes there's a battle that needs to take place in prayer and fasting. How many of you know the enemy is not in heaven? Amen? Where's the enemy? He's here. He's on the earth. In heaven, there's no enemy. There's no resistance to the good that God does. But on earth, there's one who resists it. And it's here that we have to deal with it. And God has said, he's told us this, that we will defeat him, that we will crush his head, that he will be defeated through us. And so with our own feet, we will trample upon him. It's an incredible thing. But there's still a tussle. I mean, that's Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle. You know there's a wrestling sometimes? How do you wrestle? Sometimes in prayer, you wrestle. You're praying, God Almighty, getting on your knees a few times. You know, the overzealous can't face this or see this. It's like, that should have happened yesterday. So there's a wrestling. Do not wrestle against, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces. When you think of forces, you think of two sides tussling with each other, of evil in the heavenly places. So, guys, there's a resistance. There's a standing our ground. I mean, I know God has done everything he needs to do for people to be set free. But the enemy will do whatever he can do to try to stop them from being free. And so that's where we step in and we fight the battle on behalf of others. And so there is sometimes a difficulty, a timing issue, an endurance issue when it comes to seeing things of God happen. I mean, this scribe, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll do whatever miracles you do. If you can say it, I can say it. And Jesus says to him, just listen, buddy. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. You can have a hole and you can have a nest if you're a fox or a bird. But if you want to be with me, sometimes there's no place to rest your head. In other words, there's still work to be done and we're not at home yet. Powerful. Then there's sovereign. When we apply every prayer as if God can, while we apply every prayer as if God can and wills and wants to heal right now, he is God. Amen? So let's not praying that God can do it right away. But he is God. And so if he says, I'd like to heal, he is God, he's going to heal. But if we come to him and we ask him in a certain place and he tells us that he's got a reason, but he's not going to give it all to us now, we've got to believe him. And we've got to press on. So there's a sovereignty. While we apply every prayer as if God can and wants to right now, he has wisdom, he has the timing, he's told us what we need to do from our part, but then we must rely on him to do his part in the way that he wants to do it. Sometimes there's suffering, sometimes there's service, sometimes there's submission. All of these are parts that we have to do. But then, like Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In that one instance where he's praying, saying, Lord, please remove this thing from me. Listen to Romans 9 from verse 14 to 23, talking about the sovereignty of God. Because it might seem like, wow, God, are you're not fair that you can do it for one and not for another. Does it seem like that sometimes? I mean, be honest. You know, you can sometimes feel like that. Like, geez, Lord, with this person, it just happened just like that. But the other person, or with me, look, why is it taking so long? You know? And so Romans 9, verse 14 to 23 says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It's difficult to listen and to hear that, eh? The sovereign God's choosing what he's doing. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God. Who has mercy? For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory? Sometimes God takes his time to be merciful on lost people to show those that are saved how merciful he is. Isn't it amazing? It's just his way, and he can do what he wants. He's God. And sometimes we want a reason for that God, but he's sovereign in every way. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. We're on a journey. We're strangers in the world. We're ambassadors from another place, but we press on to there. We're pilgrims on a prophetic journey with a sure destiny. Amen. Then there are the reluctant. How many of you felt like the reluctant before? While there's the kingdom that's not yet, there's the kingdom to come. Jesus has died, has risen, is seated on the throne, and has poured out his spirit. The kingdom has come. So now we're on the other side of the coin. So the kingdom is here, and the kingdom has come. And this, for those that are reluctant, you need to hear this. There is power available right here and right now. Amen. And so there's no excuse when it comes to following Jesus. I first want to enjoy my life, as Ian shared tonight. I mean, powerfully, in the spirit, those who try to preserve their lives. You know, many people, they don't want to step into following Christ or don't want to step into pursuing his power because they first want to just make sure everything looks all right or make sure that everything's okay, or first have tried their own endeavors and their own control of the situation before they step into that uneasy place where the power of God can come in. Let's not be reluctant when it comes to the power of God. Let's not be scared of what God wants to do. Some people, I first want to enjoy my life. I first want to get everything I can out of my family, out of my father, perhaps an inheritance. Let me just secure all my finances. Let me, once I've studied, once I retire, then I'll be used by you, God. Because then everything that I need to sort out is sorted out. What about if you just give your life to Jesus, let him sort it out? You know, I've said often, if Ethan wants to drive the car, I would be very insecure with the steering wheel in his hands. But if he says, Dad, I'd like to give the steering wheel back to your hands, we all know that we will not crash. Yeah. It's, if you want to have control of your life, then put it in the hands of the one that's got the most control. Amen? So the best way to control your life is to put the control in God's hands, because he is in control. What makes us reluctant? Think about it for a moment. FOMO, you've heard of FOMO, fear of missing out. Sometimes we're scared of what we might lose by pursuing Christ and his power. It's crazy because we've got everything to gain. It's a lie from the enemy to say, don't do this. Maybe securing things for ourselves first, saving ourselves, first saving our own lives, not trusting Jesus to carry us through to the end. Saving face. Sometimes we don't want to step into pursuing Christ or pursuing the power of Christ because it might look bad. Because we've prayed before and it didn't work. And now, if we pray again in front of everyone, like Sandy was saying, with the whole family around the bed, and they don't really pray, it's awkward to step into their place. You're like, well, I'm going to pray now, and God's going to heal him. Amen, Sandy. Well, good job. See, that's commendable. You've courageously broken through something in the face of your closest. That's where it counts. That's where Jesus counts more. And so it's that place of, oh God, I don't want to, forgive me, I don't want to save my face. I remember on two occasions, I saw a blind man sitting at a spa at Jukske Park, when they still had a spa there, and I felt like God said to me, lay your hands on his eyes and pray for him. I was like, yo. So I checked if there's anyone around. He obviously couldn't see me. Lay my hands on him, prayed for him, and nothing really happened. And then I thought, jeez, I had 20 rand in my top pocket. I put it in his top pocket, and I said, Lord, bless the guy, and kind of walked away. And kind of safe. You know, no one really saw. So, okay. Now I remember the one day going to the dentist at the Riverside Mall. I think it's a Riverside Shopping Center or whatever. And there's a little shop there, and I wanted to go in there quickly. I wanted to quickly shoot down like a yogi sip before I go to the dentist. Otherwise, I'm not going to chow until my mouth is not numb or whatever. And I see a blind man at the door. And I thought, gee, the Holy Spirit said, pray for me, pray for him. Now I'm like, yes, there's a lot of people here now, Lord. I mean, there's guys everywhere. So I just went. I prayed for him. And after I prayed for him, I kind of noticed people were looking, and I went red in my face. And then left it and went into the shop and did what I needed to do. And like, wow, God, gee, I mean, what happened there? And I haven't done it again. And perhaps I'm trying to save face. And perhaps I'm going to see a blind man tomorrow. And perhaps he's going to see me. Amen. Let's get away from that place of, I mean, who are we? Or do we want people to say, wow, you're amazing. You're a miracle man. It's not. It's Christ. It's Jesus. What about losing control? You know, these are the things that might make us reluctant. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of sound thinking, self-control, disciplined minds. So we can have his control. Power has been given to us. Let's fan it into flame, folks. Let's not be reluctant. The same scripture. Did you read from Luke earlier? Luke 9. Hey, Ian? There's my scripture, Luke 9, verse 23 to 27. And he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when it comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Yes, I want to be one of those. Eh? There's life in him. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. When you've got an excuse, it kills your faith. Any excuse kills your faith. Just becomes dead. It's dead. Dead people without faith, take dead people and bury them. Just speaking of death, but when it comes to pursuing the power of Christ, we need to have a zest for life. We want to see the life of God manifest. In comparison to family life, eternal life is completely different. He makes us alive. There's power in pursuing him against all other pursuits. Reluctance leads to death, dead faith. But pursuing Christ's power leads only to life. Jesus says to the guy, he says, let the dead go, bury their own dead. Is that what he says? Let me go bury. And he said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Okay? So there's some stuff we've got to leave. And maybe we've got to let go of some things. I'll tell you what. Sin in our lives, sorrows in our lives, just all kinds of things, they're destitute, they're inactive, they're breathless. Let's leave that behind and let's press on to a life that's not struck by powerlessness or inactivity. Who's going to take courage with me? Amen? It won't always be comfortable. You won't have a pillow for your head every time you step out to pursue the power of Christ. But the opportunities are bristling and bursting at the seams of opportunity for Christ to come through and do incredible things. Amen. Let's not be overzealous. There is a price. There is discomfort, but let's not be reluctant. There's a great price, and we can see it. Let's pray together.